It's a pretty powerful declaration as a community to make that the Holy Spirit is welcome here, that it is indeed His glory that we long for. And to be able to declare that this morning with you and among you is an incredible privilege to be the people of God lifting His name up together. So welcome. It's great to have you with us this morning. I've noticed a few visitors here this morning, so welcome. My name is Dave. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, I hope to do so after the service. But I've got the privilege of being the minister here at Kingsway at Caringbah, under the leadership of Brett Owen Jen, who oversee our three churches here at Caringbah, with Brooke and Tammy leading at Sea Change at Miranda, and then our church in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. And so it's wonderful that you're here with us this morning. I've got a very proud dad moment that I need to share, because Elise just texted me. Elise and Poppy aren't here this morning. They shot off to Rooty Hill this morning for a state gymnastics tournament. And Elise just texted me that Poppy just won the state gymnastics title. So brag moment. Poppy, if she was here, I'd be telling her, and I will. Well done, Pops, taking out. It's an all-ages state tournament, and she won it. So good on you. She gets her athletic ability from her father. That is indisputable. Her good looks from her mother, but no doubt her flexibility. And all of that. I find that a bit offensive that you're all laughing at me. Yes. I was having a pretty heavy week just a couple of weeks ago, and wondering where God was in the midst of it. And perhaps you've been there. You know, just the grind of life, the difficulties that you navigate, the things that come up against you. And I was having one of those weeks where it just felt weighty. And I called Fozzer on the way to work one morning, just because we do the brotherly check-in every now and again. And he said, "Where are you, Davey?" I said, "I've just left home," and he was at Miranda. He said, "Let's get a coffee on the way to work." And so it was kind of just that momentary, you know, where are you? I'm here, you're there. Where should we go? He mentioned a place. I know it was shut, so we can't go there. Miranda, I know that I'm limited in parking because my silly car's too tall for the Westfield thing. So whenever I go to Miranda, I've got to park somewhere else. So in my mind, I've just scrambled and I've gone, right, we'll meet here, but and I'll work out the details as I go. Anyway, I pulled into Miranda and I thought, where am I going to park? And I just swung a left off the Kingsway down toward Coles and parked in the open car park down there at Coles Miranda, and walking up to, and you know, I had to walk up towards Westfield. Anyway, I got out of my car, and as you do, and just started walking up the hill. And all of a sudden, as I was halfway up, you know, I heard some footsteps coming up quite quickly behind me, and I got a tap on my shoulder. And I'm like, this is a bit weird. I turn around, and there's a girl standing there, totally unfamiliar to me. And she says, "Sorry, I needed to chase you up the hill." I'm like, okay, what's your name and what's your story? And she said, "My name is Yumi, and I've been a follower of Jesus for about, I've been going to church for about 3 years, and I've been a follower of Jesus for about 2 years. And I was randomly on the Christian Surfers website last night, wondering and praying about how I could get connected to Christian Surfers. And you parked next to me, and you got out of the car wearing a Christian Surfers jumper. And so I had to chase you down and ask you how I can get connected to Christian Surfers." Anyway, we had a great introduction. It turns out that I know her dad, and all of this was a really cool story. But I share that because God knows what's up. He knows exactly what we need. His Holy Spirit is at work aligning moments. His Holy Spirit is at work working in our thoughts. He is aligning meetings. He is aligning people. Gosh, He even works out the parking spots. Even more than that, perhaps He was even orchestrating the very jumper that I would wear that morning to meet somebody else where they were at in what they were praying for. And I can't help but think of how David exclaimed the goodness of God in this deep sense of friendship and being known by Holy Spirit, where he says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me." My prayer is this morning that we would know the nearness and the friendship of Holy Spirit as he knows just what we need. So, Father, to that end, I pray, God, that we would have a deep revelation of the nearness of you with us and among us and in us. And God, the purpose for that nearness is friendship, that you would be known and that we would be known, that we would be seen and heard by you. And so, Father, I pray that as our hearts are stilled in this moment, that you would whisper to each one of us, "I know you." And that we would sit gently this morning in the friendship of God, in Jesus' name. Now, I want you to imagine that you're in a room full of people. Perhaps you're at a party, or perhaps even walking into an environment like this, a church or a reunion of kinds, and you look around the room and there are some people you recognize, perhaps faces from a bygone era, people maybe you haven't seen for 10 years or more. You maybe walk into that room and you see people who are you are walking deeply in relationship with, or you have done, and you know that regardless of the time in between your last meeting with this person, that since you last spoke, you can just pick up where you left off. Others in the room you like the look of. You're like, "Oh, I look like I could get on with that person," and perhaps you think about ways that you could find some common ground to interact and get to know that person. Perhaps there's that friend or that maybe ex-acquaintance who, for one reason or another, there has been a divide or a wedge driven between relationship, and you walk in and it's a little bit awkward now. Maybe you're not quite sure where you stand with that person or where you stand with them, and it can be that kind of, "I don't really know how to be or in this space." You see, any one of these, or perhaps somewhere in between all of those kinds of experiences, is perhaps how you may be experiencing the Holy Spirit. You know, maybe you're walking in really close awareness and depth of relationship with the person of Holy Spirit. Perhaps Holy Spirit is someone you have heard of and you have seen at a distance, someone that you would like to know, but perhaps you haven't had the chance yet, or perhaps you haven't been in a scenario where even finding common ground has been possible. Maybe there's been an experience in the past that has soured your connection or your relationship. Perhaps there is disappointment that you carry toward the Holy Spirit that has marred your warmth toward him. Maybe feelings of being let down. Maybe there's rawness for there when you think about the person of Holy Spirit. I mean, the reality is that we all have wide and varying experiences of the third, yet no less equal, person of the triune God, Holy Spirit. And the vision before us in this series that has emerged over what God has been doing in our church community, what he has been shaping among us as our ministry team and elders go through discernment and prayer, considering what the Lord is speaking to us, we feel that this is a series for now, that we would come to a point where we live out our faith and our walk with Jesus in a well-balanced relationship with the person, with the presence, and with the power of Holy Spirit at work in our everyday lives. And as I've been thinking about this, it would be a profound upshot if in all of these coming weeks that together we grow in the revelation and in the reality that the Holy Spirit is in fact not distant. He is not a code to be cracked. The Holy Spirit is not a level to achieve in faith. We don't level up in that regard. That we would understand that He is not confusing, that the Holy Spirit is not chaotic, that instead He is deeply relational, that He is permanently near, that He is forever loving, and that He is profoundly active, even in the minutiae and all of the details of our lives. And so over the next few weeks, we will be diving into some theological foundations of the Holy Spirit, as well as the practical and experiential outworkings of Him in our lives. And so I warn you, to some degree, it shouldn't surprise us. In fact, we should expect that God will disrupt things. He will disrupt us. He will challenge our points of view. He will speak in ways that maybe have been unfamiliar to us. He will reveal Himself perhaps in collective times or in personal times that are new, where He is wanting to show you more of Himself. That as He fills us and speaks to us, as He reveals His power through us, as He increases the fruit of His presence among us in spectacular ways. All I can say is hold on to your wigs, because they could fly off at any moment. You never know what the Lord will do. And so today, by way of introduction to this series, I want to unpack this idea. And it comes out of the book that Joe referenced, The Familiar Stranger. That the Holy Spirit is not a force, but a friend. The Holy Spirit is not a force, but a friend. Back in 2014, a survey was conducted by Ligonier Ministries called The State of Theology. And one of the questions in the survey that was asked was this. It was a true or false statement. The Holy Spirit is a force, not a person. True or false? And here's what came back. And this was a survey of committed Christians. 51% of respondents said true, as in the Holy Spirit is a force, not a friend. 42% said false. No, in fact, the Spirit is a friend and not a force, and 7% sat on the fence and said, I don't know. This survey, again, was conducted 10 years later in 2022, some 8 years on. Now, I wonder which way you think over that 8-year passage of time that the statistics have gone. Well, I can tell you that in the space of that 8 years, the number of people who see the Holy Spirit as a force and not as a friend has, now drum roll, grown to 60% of committed Christians. Which sadly, it would appear from this snapshot, albeit from a relatively small sample size, that Western Christianity has drifted further from and not closer to the biblical view that the Holy Spirit is indeed a friend and not just some external force that can be wielded. And perhaps it was this startling shift and startling reality that led Billy Graham to observe this, and a well-traveled man at this. He said, everywhere I go, I find that God's people lack something. They are hungry for something. Their Christian experience is not all that they had expected. And they often have recurring defeat in their lives. Christians today are hungry for spiritual fulfillment. The desperate need of the nation today is that men and women who profess Jesus be filled with the Holy Spirit. As I considered this reflection, I mean, perhaps the lack, perhaps the defeat, perhaps the dissatisfaction, perhaps the disconnection or the dissonance between what we understand to be true about God and our experience of Him. The expectations, the all too common defeatedness that we can easily walk in or tolerate in our lives is perhaps due to what both this State of the Theology Survey and Billy Graham seem to suggest. That Christ's followers do not need the force of God, they need the friendship of God. The thing is, you can't be filled by a force. You can be impacted by a force. You can be exposed to a force. You can be moved by a force, but a force cannot fill you. Only the presence of the Eternal One promised in Scripture can. And so a little bit of theological groundwork is going to happen today, because it will serve us well as we step forward into the wide open spaces and the adventure that is walking in friendship with the Holy Spirit. As we move through this series, especially when it comes to more of the experiential, unpredictable, and mysterious work of God in our lives, it's important not just to have our anchors down in our experience, but we also have our anchors down in the truth of God's Word, which in fact I do commend to you as having, unsurprisingly, bucket loads to say on the person of the Holy Spirit and the way in which He works in the world. And today we're going to crack the door open and we're going to begin at the beginning. Which obviously, well maybe not if you're new to the Word of God. Genesis 1 is the beginning point for us and it says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the what? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now this word for Spirit, in the very earliest piece here in Hebrew, is the word Ruach. Which its Greek counterpart is the word Pneuma. Most famously known by the Rob Bell series of videos, Pneuma. But translated, both mean Spirit or breath, Ruach Elohim, the breath of God, the Spirit of God. And He was there at the very beginning. Which again, the Ruach Elohim surfaces just a few chapters later when we read this. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and He breathed. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, we could unpack our picnic basket and set up here for the day, discussing the relevancy of the Holy Spirit in creation, but for the sake of time and staying on theme, the Word of God shows us that the same Spirit, Ruach, Pneuma, breath of God that orders and fills all of creation in Genesis 1 also fills people, you and I, with His divine life. Now, the intention of the created order is that humankind, the image bearers of God, the ones who have the imago Dei, would be animated, be brought to life, be filled with the breath, the Spirit, the Ruach Elohim of God. And from the get-go, there is a direct and inseparable connection between the breath of God, the Spirit of God, and new life. The inseparability of those things ought to captivate our attention throughout this series. That wherever the breath of God is, that wherever the Spirit of God is, there is new life. Now, the next most visible and major interaction of the Spirit of God is the visible presence of God throughout the Exodus story, particularly in the wilderness years. And if you've read through that account, you'll see that a thick cloud was present and guided the Israelites by day en route to the Promised Land. We see that there is a cloud that descended on Moses on top of Mount Sinai as the Lord is breathing to him the Ten Commandments, that a cloud descended on Moses as he met him face to face, a glory-filled moment where the Spirit was powerfully present. And it was there on Mount Sinai that God instructed Moses to make a tabernacle. Which, while we're in the mood for some Hebrew lessons, tabernacle means tent. So we have Moses in this incredibly glory-filled moment in the power and presence of God atop of Mount Sinai, and quite literally, God instructs Moses to stitch together a swag so God could go camping with them. This marked a very distinctive moment where God deviated from the playbook of the gods. He took action that reinforced to the world that he was unlike any other god. You see, in the Near Eastern world, gods were defined by location or defined as an object, like the sun god or the moon god, or the star god, or the god of money, or the stars, or the god of the sea, but not Israel's God. He did not settle to remain inanimate and distant. He did not settle to be another little g god on the shelf collecting dust for when someone needed it. He wanted to be with his people right where they were. And an extraordinary move to show this, at the conclusion of the Exodus account, again, another powerful encounter happened. Moses was instructed by God to build a tent for him to dwell in, and God gave him some very specific instructions, all of which Moses followed down to a T. And when Moses had done all that the Lord had asked, and in Exodus 40, 34, it tells us, then a cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Both the cloud, his glory, and the tent, his presence, came together. Presence and power made manifest among mankind. Acts 2 is not where the party began. It's just where it went global. The truth we see in the outset, from the outset, is that God wanted to walk with his people, to be with them in their sleeping and in their waking, to be with them in their moments of grief and in their moments of celebration, and in all of their moments in between. We see a God who longed to be with his people as they farmed and as they ate, as they went to the shops, as they dropped the kids at school, as they sat in work meetings. We see this vision of a God who was so personal that he would want to be with the builders as they built, the teachers as they taught, the nurses as they nursed. He wanted to be there. As they sat and drank coffee in the afternoon sun, as they ate meals in community, he made it clear the truth that we see right through the Old Testament: I am your God and I will be with you. Such is the friendship of God from the very beginning. But this tabernacle and this tent, and no less later to come, the enormity and vastness of the temple, is the incremental revelation and reality of a God who longed for and desired to be present with his people every day, revealing his presence, his power, and his glory. It's this truth that led Solomon, as he dedicated the temple to the Lord, in 1 Kings 8:23, where he said, "O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you, in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant, keeping promise, and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all of their heart." However, we can't read the scriptures with only one eye open. The limitations of this nearness, you're going to have to focus above this. The limitations of his nearness and his intimacy must not be ignored, because we know that it wasn't a totality of God's presence among them, because we know that Moses could not enter the tabernacle when the cloud first filled it, because the presence of God was so unapproachably powerful. We know that at Mount Sinai, that even if any of the Israelites at base camp had as such put their pinky toe on the side of the mountain, that they were to be put to death. We know that the temple system was instituted, that the priests couldn't do their thing when God turned up. Only once a year, even on the Day of Atonement, could the high priest enter the Holy of Holies, and that was alone. And in fact, his mates had to tie a rope around his leg in case he was incinerated by the presence of God, and they had to yank him out. You know, the Old Testament is a perpetual wrestle between a sinful humanity, people who lived east of the garden, and a holy God, though who was nevertheless in relentless pursuit of them. So it's helpful when reading the Old Testament to remember that the tabernacle and the temple represent an era of presence without intimacy, which isn't a bad start, it's just incomplete. Which brings us to the biggest God flex of all, Jesus. John kicks off his biography of Jesus' life with these words: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And if you'll underline or highlight things, made his dwelling. Underline that, among us. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, these three words, "made his dwelling," is a direct reference to the tabernacle. The contrast here is that the Old Testament pattern was to build a tabernacle, a physical place, a tent, a swag where God would camp, and he would fill it with his presence. But here in John, he opens his gospel by describing Jesus as a tabernacle. Jesus as the one who was carrying the very presence of God. And the gospel truth is that the glory of God that filled the tabernacle has now filled the body of Jesus. He is the living, breathing, walking, talking tabernacle. And Matthew summed it up in one word: Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, this is why Jesus got so busted by the bigwigs. He was the embodiment of a God who turned up in places that he shouldn't. He revealed divine power on the streets, not just on church platforms. He rode on donkeys and not private jets. He dined with the dirty and not the well-dressed. He honored the lowly and made mockery of the proud. His miracles weren't contained to programs or to carefully curated run sheets, but his power routinely interrupted life in graveyards, on beaches, on fishing trips, in homes, on the streets, sitting under trees. And the ministry of Jesus is truth revealed, that the power and presence of God was no longer bound by the limitations of special dates or special places or special people or special rituals. In Jesus, the presence of God was embodied, contained within humanity. His presence merged and conjoined within the human experience. The presence of God found in the midst of human emotion. The presence of God found within the midst of human need. This is the beauty of the good news of the gospel. That the infinite and unlimited holiness of God dwelling within the finite and the limited. But it gets better. We get the bonus steak knives as part of the deal. And it's not only for the first 50 callers. You see, before Jesus went to the cross, he had a deeply intimate moment with his disciples. We know they were gathered in the upper room where Jesus shared his heart in profound ways in the moments before he went to the cross, knowing that this would be the last time that the band were together, as it were. And John 14 to 17 are often referred to as the farewell discourse, where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure and he introduces them to the role of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, he poses this wild thought and scenario and truth to them that it will in fact be better for them that he goes. That it will serve the disciples well and better if Jesus exits stage left. And here's why. Because Jesus knew that there was the coming of the Father and the Son by way of Spirit in a new way. And Jesus promises the Spirit to all who would follow him in this farewell discourse. In John 14, 16 to 7, he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," which means advocate, the one who comes alongside, the friend, "to be with you forever." I mean, we could sit there and just eat that for the rest of the day. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Not just a force, my friends, but a friend who will be in you. A few verses south of this, he says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and also you will bear witness because you have been with me from the very beginning." And Jesus, he pulls this same thread out of chapter 14 and chapter 15, and he pulls it into chapter 16, where he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you." See, these words of Jesus were not empty platitudes to settle the fear or the anticipated loss that they may be experiencing at the prospect of Jesus not being with them anymore. What Jesus promised in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, these were promises that reached backwards deep into the Old Testament and drew them into the present moment now for the disciples to know the nearness and the power and the presence and the friendship of God, and spoke to the future of the church all in one hit. Promises that sound, and rightfully so, like this. And this is what Jesus is communicating to the church today, to you and I, to those he calls friends, not slaves. He says, "Even though you won't see me in person, I will be personally present with you always." He says, "There is a lot to remember from my teaching and experiences that we've had together. But fret not, my friends, I will help you to remember and to understand all that I have taught." He says to these guys, hey guys, the road ahead may not be easy, but be steady and assured that even as you navigate pain and difficulty of accusation and opposition, other people will stand against you, but know that by my Spirit, I will be present and powerful to stand with you. He's saying to them, guys, the world is going to continue making gods of all kinds, worshipping the idols of self and pleasure, worshipping the gods of security and control, making offerings at the altar of success and power and status and busyness. But take heart, I will reveal the truth to you. He says, the powers of evil will attempt to divide my church and bring chaos within, but rest in my power. I am the Prince of Peace, and in my name unity shall prevail. These are the promises of the friendship of God in our lives. Jesus was making it abundantly clear to his disciples in that moment, my Holy Spirit is in fact not a force to wield, but my personhood to enjoy within you. And no clearer is this so than Jesus himself saying in John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You know, the problem is that over time, we've got this backwards. And if those statistics from the State of Theology survey are to be true or believed, or even if they represent even partially the reality of Western Christianity in particular, we're finding that we're experiencing the Holy Spirit in a way that he was never promised. And that's not on him, that's on us. You know, when we view the Holy Spirit as a force and not a friend, we can use him to get our own way. The old God said. It's an all too common preface to a statement to manipulate others. I've seen it. When we view the Holy Spirit as a force rather than a friend, we can use him as an excuse to chase the shallowness of a momentary spiritual buzz rather than taking responsibility to foster intimacy and a relationship with him over time. That when we see him as a force rather than a friend, we can focus on seeking outcomes rather than focusing on obedience. And in turn, we become consumers and not companions. Viewing the Spirit as a force can lead us to a faith that becomes about what we can be measured rather than journeying in relationship. We only engage with God when things get bad or get hard. Or we even, to its worst, we use God to justify our own desires. You know, if we're honest, it's not too far from us to view the Holy Spirit as a PowerPoint that we plug into when we need a recharge, or as a vending machine to come to when we need a spiritual snack. We just arrive, push the buttons, and hope that we'll get what we want out of this. Or the Holy Spirit is just a vibe we can come and get when we're otherwise not vibing. And the result of this is often a spiritual walk that feels disconnected and impersonal, anxious or uncertain. It can lead us to pride or shame. Our dependence on God can be compromised. Our faith can become transactional and not transformational. Ministry becomes about prioritizing outcomes rather than prioritizing the person sitting next to us. And as I follow down this train of thought, faith lived like this can lead us to often miss the promises of the ongoing companionship and comfort of God. The conviction that leads to growth and not shame. Deep fellowship with the Lord and the joy that comes from knowing him. The fruit and the joy of moment by moment guidance. And the Spirit's role in transforming our character. Look, we can probably all agree on two things. One, we've all been there. At least I know I have. We get caught up in performative faith where we just feel like we've got to do the thing. And God will do his thing, and when I need him, I will go to him and I'll just get the thing and I'll step away again. But that is to treat the presence of God in our lives like a force and not like a friend. And secondly, we can probably agree on this, that this is not how God intended us to live. And so we stand today in an opportunity, as the Word calls us to all of the time, is to repent. Is to repent of minimizing the Spirit to a power that we can use and wield as we need or want. But while that's also true, we stand in an opportunity to walk in the invitation of God to know his friendship, to know his nearness, to know the very Ruach Elohim, the breath of God in our life as he breathes new life into us. Creation did not stop in Genesis 1. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 was a closing of the loop of the creative work of God that continues in our lives day in and day out as we submit ourselves to His work in our lives, that He is still breathing in your life to bring about the new creation promised. And so, friend, the biblical vision of the Holy Spirit that I am anticipating that we will walk in the invitation of and that we will grow in greater understanding of is this, that we are called to a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. That it is for us to know and experience the breath of God in our everyday, to accept the grace of God that He has made His dwelling place. He has tabernacled. He has set up a tent within our hearts and our bodies, and He will use us for His glory and His mission. To walk in the promises of a God who is our friend, our teacher, our guide, our advocate, and creator of new life within us. The question I have, and I'll get Bretto up because we're going to take communion. The question that I want us to ask of ourselves, and perhaps even the person that you're with or the group of people that you're with, is how can we begin to relate more fully to the person of the Holy Spirit? Just a simple question. How can we begin to relate more fully to the person of the Holy Spirit? That's the question I want us to sit with this morning. So I'll ask you to stand, and we come around the Lord's table, eating of the bread which represents His body, and we drink of the juice that represents His blood that was shed for us, knowing that the only way that we can enjoy the divine friendship of God is through the person of Jesus. There is no other way. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. He is the one who has opened up the way for us to commune with intimacy with the Father. And so it's not by any other mystical or magical process that we come to God, but through the person of Jesus Christ. And we take communion, we remember this, and we hold on to His promises as He promised to the disciples in John 14 to 17. That though He is not here in person, He is here making His dwelling place within us. These broken tents, torn at the seams. These tents that look quite imperfect. That He, by His grace, has chosen to make His dwelling within me and within you. That we are walking, talking tabernacles. The embodiment of God on earth. That He has chosen you to be His friend and to call you home, like the prodigal son, to bless you and to anoint you and to clothe you in power and in righteousness and give you a new name. And so we come to the communion table this morning with grateful hearts for what He has done. And I want you to ask this question: how can I relate more fully to the person of Holy Spirit? Maybe ask Him that question. He loves it when we ask questions. Sit for a moment if you need to and ask, God, how can I relate to Your Spirit more fully in my day? So come, I invite you, come down and grab a bit of bread and juice. Take it back to your seat if you want to take a moment just to sit in quiet reflection. I invite you to do that. And He is a God like no other. That is the underpinning story of the entire narrative of Scripture. There is no other God who will love you like He has loved you. There is no other God, no other thing that will welcome you like He has welcomed you. There is no other person, thing, entity, or system that has gone to the lengths that the living God has gone to welcome you home, to forgive you, to love you, to pour out His grace upon you. He is incomparable. The Spirit that can reach into the depth of your being and transform you like He can. And so we come with grateful hearts. He's alive and He's here. Father, I pray in these moments of reflection, of gratitude, that the Ruach Elohim, the breath of God, would be upon your congregation this morning. That your breath, that your Spirit would be upon us, recreating, bringing new life again and again and again. We come with grateful hearts that you are a friend. And with that does come the power and the glory and the presence of God. So fall on us, Lord. May your glory be seen, your presence be felt, your power be made evident. Power to heal what is broken. Power to comfort what is sad. Power to restore what has been taken away. Power to encourage where there has been disheartening. Power to heal bodies where there is pain. Power to reassure where there is doubt. Power for faith to arise where it's been lost. Meet us, Holy Spirit, in this moment. Minister to us. So as we've sung, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come and breathe upon us. Move among us. May we feel the weight of the glory and your power and your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.